This time, let's go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and today we're looking at verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Again, Romans 6 and verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for the privilege of being here together in your house, and thank you for your ministry amongst us. And as we come before your word at this time, we do ask that you would speak afresh to us, help us to hear you, to be receptive to you, and we pray that you would change us for your glory, that we might be more obedient to you. We ask also for your anointing upon Pastor D as he ministers to the children this morning. We ask, Father, that you would draw us all nearer to you and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So where we've been working here the past few weeks in Romans, may be able to kind of sum up a little bit. At the end of chapter 5, Paul has this line, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And he's really talking about the power of grace, the power of the gospel for salvation. And so that wherever there is sin, God has done such a saving work in Christ Jesus that that grace, that saving work, that extends and overflows every place where there is sin. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace abounds, overflows all the more. We also talked a little bit, saw that sin reigns in death, and that grace reigns through the righteousness of God to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus. Sin reigns in death. Sin tries to control us, manipulate us through the threat of death, so that we always have death hanging over our heads. And so often sin uses that to cause us to act in kind of self-centered ways, and we end up sinning out of fear of death, and yet we're trying to avoid death, but as we give in to sin, then sin basically pays death. And so it's like sin is using death to hold us hostage, but at the same time, if we do what sin says, we get death anyways. And so that is how sin kind of works, and yet grace reigns through the righteousness of God. And so God has done such a saving deed through Christ Jesus that we can actually be free from the power, the control of sin, and we can live unto God and live unto righteousness. In chapter 6, Paul especially takes a look at what happens in conversion. He talks about conversion in terms of our baptism, that when we come to Christ, the outward sign of that is baptism. And as we place our faith in Christ, what Paul argues is that by faith, we are identifying ourselves with Christ in his death. So that when we are baptized, when we come to Christ, we are actually by faith entering into his death, and we are actually buried with him by faith. So that Jesus doesn't just kind of take our place and we can go scot-free. That by faith, we identify ourselves with Jesus. And as we identify ourselves with Jesus, our representative, then we die with him and we are buried with him. And then God raised up Jesus to resurrection life. And so our promise is that if we have been baptized into Christ's death and we are buried with him, then we are raised up to walk in newness of life. We're not resurrected yet. I think you probably are aware of that. But we're not resurrected yet. Our resurrection is still out there on the other side of death at Christ's return. But we don't really live under the sentence of death. That because we have been baptized into Christ's death and buried with him, and because Christ has risen from the grave, then we have the sentence, if you will, of resurrection over us. And so, yes, we will die, but that death is somewhat temporary. That death does not have the final say. And so when we are under sin, we are under the sentence, the threat of death. But when we are in Christ and under grace, we are under the sentence of resurrection. And so that we don't have to live in fear of death, we actually live in hope of the resurrection. And so we can trust Christ in this life, no matter what might be thrown at us, because we have the assurance that our sentence is not death. Our sentence is resurrection life. And so he emphasizes this change, that because we have died with Christ, then like Christ, we have died to sin. And we have this power, this gift of walking in newness of life. Paul goes on to say something that is just very strange to us. He says in verse 11 that in the same way as Christ died to sin and is resurrected, in the same way he says for us to reckon ourselves, to count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is so foreign to us. To think about ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think most of the time when I hear us talk, and larger Christian circles talk, the language that I tend to hear is, well, we're just sinners. Sometimes we'll tack onto it, we're just sinners saved by grace. Or we're just sinners, but we're forgiven. But rarely do I hear Christians talk about how I'm not just a sinner. I've actually died to sin. And I live to God through Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's telling us, how we need to begin to think about ourselves. And to understand the work that God has done in us. That we're not just sinners. That first and foremost, as we look in the mirror, who we see, what we see, is that we count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I had you do this last week. I want you to do it again. I want you to turn to somebody sitting close to you and tell them that I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Go ahead, do it. Now, didn't that seem a little bit weird to say? To have those words coming off your lips? Because so often all we do is confess that we're sinners, and then that turns into kind of a denial of what God has actually done in us in Christ Jesus. That when we are baptized into Christ, when we invite Jesus into our hearts and we surrender to him, when we identify with him by faith, then Paul is saying God has done such a deep work in our lives that we really have died to sin, that sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer our ruler. Sin is no longer in charge of our lives. And so instead of just seeing ourselves as poor sinners that fortunately have been forgiven, we need to start seeing ourselves, counting ourselves as those who with Christ, by faith in Christ, we have actually died to sin. And we are alive to God through Christ Jesus. Go ahead, tell it to your neighbor, your friend, one more time, that this work that God has done in you through Christ, that I count myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, if this is what God has done in you, if this is this work of salvation that God has done in you through Christ, setting you free from the power of sin so that you can live to God, that takes us right into verses 12 through 14. Don't keep on sinning. You got a new master. I got a new master, and it's no longer sin. And so Paul goes on to emphasize then that don't continue to live the old life. Don't continue to present the parts of your life, the parts of your body. Don't continue to present yourselves in any kind of way to the old master's sin, because you've died to sin. And so don't keep serving it like it's your master. Instead, offer the parts of your life, the parts of your body, your whole being. Decisively present yourself to God in Christ Jesus, so that your life and every aspect of your life actually becomes a weapon of God's righteousness rather than a weapon of sin. And I won't re-preach last week's message, but that's basically where Paul's going. He's saying you've really been set free, and so now start living like it. Live true to who God has made you. He has set you free from sin, so don't continue a lifestyle of sinning, but instead present decisively. Decisively present yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness in every part of your being. And the key line at the end of verse 14, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin's not your master. You're not under law. You're under grace. That brings us to our passage today, to 15 and following. And Paul raises a question here, and I think it's a very real question. Maybe too real. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? See, the way I understand the question is, we really have been set free. We really aren't going back to the old life. We're done with that old life. And we're done with sin as our master. And by the power of God at work within us, we are determined to live to God and to live righteous lives. But we're not under law. We're under grace. And sometimes what happens is that the enemy comes along and starts to talk to us right at that point. You're not under law. And one of the things that the law does is that the law condemns. And so if I'm not under law, I don't have to fear being condemned. I don't have to fear any kind of condemnation, the law somehow getting me. Don't have to fear that. So the enemy sometimes comes along and starts chirping at us, you're not under law, you're under grace. And we start to think about that, and it kind of gets perverted in our mind. Wow, if I'm under grace and I'm not under law, and that means there's no condemnation, I'm under grace, and I'm not going to go back to the old life. But right there's temptation. I'm going to get high just this night. I'm not going to go back to the old life. I'm set free from that. Praise God, I got a new life, and I'm under grace. I don't have to worry about condemnation from the law. And so I'm going to go ahead and get high just tonight. I'm not going back, don't want to go, but I'm going to get high just tonight. Or I'm not going to go back to that old life of thievery. But I think I can take this one thing without going back to the old life. I think I can, you know, steal this one thing without going back to the old life. And I can do it because I'm not under law, so I'm not going to be condemned. I'm under grace. And of course, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so I think I can go ahead and do this one thing without going back to the old life. Or I think I can go ahead and, you know, I'm not going back to that old life of violence and losing my temper all the time and all that. But this one time, I think I can make this person pay. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And sometimes it may be about getting high. Sometimes it may be about greed. Sometimes it may be about pride. Sometimes it may be about anger, payback, vengeance. It can be about any number of things. You know, I'm not going back to the old life, but I think since I'm not under law and I'm under grace, I think it might be okay to kind of watch this video. Go to this movie. Expose myself to this. See, I think the enemy plays on us right there. And it's really interesting, and I know I talked with you a little bit about verb tenses last week. The tense that Paul's using here, when he says in verse 15, what shall we say? Shall we sin? He's not using the present tense, which would indicate continuous sinning. He's using the aorist tense right there, which is kind of a decisive one-time shot. And so he's not talking about, you know, the temptation, if you will, of going back to the old life of, you know, last week, one of our examples was Israel in the wilderness. And now they're kind of going through a hard time, and many of them were wishing that they could kind of go back to the old life in Egypt where they at least had a lot of food. See, we're not talking about that this week of going back to the old life. What we're talking about this week, by the way that Paul uses his tenses, is we're not going back to an old life of continually sinning. We're thinking, I'm not going back to the old life, but it's going to be okay if I do this one time. You know, if I go, you know, if I spend my weekend like this, and then I'll get back on track the next weekend. That's the temptation he's dealing with right here. And that, I think, is a place that we often find ourselves. Where I'm not going back to the old life, but I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And so I think it'll be okay if I compromise my integrity a little bit this one time and cheat on my taxes. I think it'll be okay to compromise my integrity a little bit this one time, you know, and cheat on this test. But I'm not going back to the old life. I think that's exactly where Paul is speaking to. And I think it's where we find ourselves a lot of the time. And the way the enemy tries to sneak up on us and to pull us down. So catch Paul's response. Verse 15. What then shall we sin? Shall we do this sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's telling us that if we give in, even to just doing the one sin, that what we are doing is we are going back to the old life, going back to the old master. Because whoever you're obeying, whether it's God or the enemy, whether it's sin or righteousness, whichever one we obey, don't you know that that's who you're a slave to? Now, this would really resonate with the people at Rome. Because back in the days of the Roman Empire, in the first century, when Paul's writing this, and he's writing it to the church at Rome, but we know this is kind of typical of a number of Roman cities, that about a third of the population, maybe even more, a third of the population or more, they were actually slaves. And then you have another third of the population that were called freedmen. They had been slaves, and somehow or another, they had been set free from being slaves. Maybe they were able to save up enough money to be able to purchase their freedom. Maybe somebody did kind of a benevolent act on their behalf. But you got two-thirds of the Roman Empire or more that knew slavery firsthand, either currently slaves or had been a slave at one point, and now they really weren't considered full-on full citizens. They were recognized as freedmen. It's almost like once a slave, always a slave. It's just now you're a freed slave. And that was the Roman Empire. And these are the people that Paul is writing. He lives in this world. It was, quote unquote, acceptable, institutionalized. The way that people were made slaves, there are two or three main ways. One is that especially as the empire was expanding, as the Roman soldiers would conquer new peoples, then those peoples conquered were made slaves. And their family, forever after, counted at that slave level. There was also piracy that went on, to where you would have quote-unquote pirates capture people and sell them as slaves within the empire. And then there was also those who had been made slaves because of crime, those who had been made slaves because of poverty, and maybe having to sell themselves because of their debt. And then sometimes you had people that would, because of their debt being so high, they might sell their children as slaves. And then you would also have children that have been abandoned. And then somebody would come along and simply make them a slave. They say that if you were kind of a slave that was part of a household, you could typically kind of count on being cared for well. But if you were a slave that was just kind of a worker, you know, in the fields or wherever, then it was really tough. And they knew firsthand that you couldn't have two masters. That whoever you obeyed, that's who you belong to. Do you hear what he's saying to them? They know this imagery full well, that you can't have two masters. That you belong to somebody. And the question is, who do you belong to? But you can't belong to both. You can't belong to the master over here as well as the master over there. You're going to belong to one or the other, can't have it both. And there was kind of no shared ownership, if you will. And so when he talks about, don't you know, and they would know it very well, that whoever you're listening to, that whoever you're obeying, that's who you're a slave to. And if you start listening to someone and doing everything that they've told you to do, they own you. You belong to them. And again, he emphasizes that you can't belong to both. You can't belong to sin and simultaneously belong to righteousness. You can't be living this new life belonging to righteousness and then do this weekend. Because what are you doing? You're placing yourself in slavery once again to sin. This is really, again, I think a strange concept to us. Paul's understanding of the human race, understanding of what it means to be human. That there's no such thing as being independent. There's really no such thing as actually being free to live unto yourself. that from Paul's vantage point, really from the vantage point of all of Scripture, that you're going to serve, you're going to be a slave, I'm going to be a slave to someone, whether to God or to some form of sin. And if I think I'm living unto myself and independent of God, I'm not really living unto myself as is I'm free. I'm actually serving sin. When God saves us, on the one hand, I know we talk about freedom in Christ. And Paul will talk about that freedom in a moment. But what we need to really make sure we understand is that when God saves us, when God rescues us from sin, it is not so that we can kind of just go do our own thing and pursue everything and thank God my past is behind me and now my future is wide open and I can go do whatever I want to do. The passage that Brother Carl read for us from Exodus chapter 6 and beginning there at verse 6, what the Lord is doing there is telling Moses what his purposes are. And letting Moses know that, hey, I'm going to rescue Israel from Pharaoh. I have a strong hand. I'm tired of seeing what Pharaoh's been doing to him. I'm coming. I'm rescuing. You can count on it. But here's the thing. I'm not rescuing Israel out of Pharaoh's hand so that they can go be an independent, self-sovereign nation. I'm setting them free from Pharaoh to belong to me, to be my covenant people, and I will be their God. So they're not becoming free in the sense of independent. They're becoming free from Pharaoh to belong to the Lord. And I don't know that that always registers with us. That a lot of times when we think, well, when we think about Exodus, we just think about freedom. And sometimes we tend to read freedom in terms of my rights and my ability to do whatever I want to do and to pursue whatever I want to pursue. And sometimes we think about it in kind of a Western way or maybe an American Revolution way, to where, you know, freedom means independence and it means that I can do whatever I want to do and we're self-sovereign and nobody's going to tell me what to do. But that's not biblical freedom. That with this freedom that God is accomplishing in Exodus of setting them free from Pharaoh, God basically takes the place of Pharaoh in their lives. To where instead of doing everything that Pharaoh commanded, they're going to be doing everything that the Lord commands. Now the irony is that there's great joy in life in doing everything that the Lord commands. But it's not quote unquote freedom. I'm setting them free from Pharaoh to belong to me, that they will be my people and I will be their God. And they're going to know me and I'm going to bless them with the promised land, but make no mistake about it, to belong to me. And see, maybe we need to start thinking about our salvation a little bit more like that. That we have been rescued from the power of sin, set free from sin as our master, but not so that we can go do whatever we want to do. We actually have a new master. To be human is to have a master. And the question is, who's your master? Is your master the Lord? Now, look what else Paul goes on to say here. Thanks be to God. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You wholeheartedly received the gospel. You were set free. Verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Slaves to the power of God at work in our lives. Verse 19, Paul admits that he's just talking about this the best he can. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Some of your translations might say because you are weak in the flesh. And I think what he's getting at there is that he recognizes that there's no real metaphor, no real image that is really going to capture everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And when he talks about the slave image, well, it's partly true. The part that is 100% true is that when we serve sin, we are slaves to sin. And that we live our lives slave to sin until we die with Christ through faith and are set free from the power of sin. So the slave metaphor works really well when we're talking about sin as master. But the slave metaphor breaks down a little bit when we talk about God as master. We talk about righteousness and grace as master. Because of the paradox. The paradox is that when we serve righteousness, when we serve God, we actually discover ourselves being fully made alive. We actually discover a freedom like we never imagined when we were under sin. When we were under sin, freedom was so elusive that we thought we were being independent only to discover that we were trapped as slaves. But when we surrender to God in Christ, what looks like death and what looks like slavery, and it is in a very real way, we actually discover that it's life and that it's freedom and that it's joy. And so he says, I know I'm talking to you in kind of just a very human way that really doesn't capture everything. But he's also saying you got to understand this. And look at how he unpacks this and begins to finish up this thought. He says that, I know I'm putting this in human terms, but just as you used to offer the parts of your body, just as you used to offer maybe the parts of your life in slavery to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness. And some of your translations probably say to impurity and to lawlessness, which leads to lawlessness. So now offer the parts of your life, the parts of your body, to righteousness, which leads to holiness. There's a progression that happens in our practices. That if we offer ourselves to impurities, whatever the impurity might be, any type of sin, anything that's defiling, you can picture any number of things, I'm sure. But if we offer ourselves to impurity, and we offer ourselves to lawlessness, this thinking that, hey, I can do whatever I want to do, that, you know, the law doesn't condemn me, so I can just live above the law, against the law. I can do whatever I want to do. That if we offer ourselves to that and we do those things, then the outcome of that, what that results in, is just more wickedness. Just more lawlessness. It doesn't take us anywhere close to God. It doesn't take us anywhere close to actually being free. That all it does is take us deeper and deeper down that path, deeper and deeper into that slavery. So again, it's kind of like he's saying, look, you've been set free. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can do this one thing, that you can have this one weekend, that you can compromise your integrity in this one place, and it's all going to be good because you're under grace. He's saying, no, when you do that one thing, don't you know that you're offering yourself as a slave to sin, and you're setting yourself up for more and more and more lawlessness and wickedness. But at the same time, if you offer yourself to righteousness in this very decision, whatever that decision might be, if you offer yourself to righteousness in this very decision, and then the next decision, and then the next decision, and then the next decision, do you see where that's going to take you? That's going to take you to holiness. Completely different outcome. And again, it looks like it's just kind of one weekend, or one deed, or one attitude, or one practice. And we think, no big deal, I'm under grace, I'm not going back to the old life. But if we conquer the temptation by the power of God, and we offer ourselves to righteousness instead of that lawlessness, and we do that time and time again, then the outcome, the journey that we're on, is going to take us to holiness, to where our lives reflect the character of God, and the love of God shines through us in all that we do. And we live lives that edify God. And we actually discover a freedom like we never thought possible. He continues. He's really pushing it home. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You did your own thing. You didn't have to worry about righteousness. But look, verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man. Why go back to the old life, even for a weekend? Why go back to the old life, even for one high? Why go back to the old life? Because the fruit of that life was nothing but shame. The fruit of that life is things that we wish we would have never done. Why go back to it? Even for a moment. And he reminds us that the wages of sin is what? Death. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're living the new life or whether you're still back there in the old life. Sin pays the same. And a wage is something you deserve. A wage is something that you're owed. And so the wages of sin, when you're working for sin, when you're serving for sin, you can count on sin paying you. And what it pays is death. And it will start to bring death to the very relationship that we've been gifted with by God. It will start to bring death in our relationships. And ultimately, it brings us right back to where we're living under the sentence of death instead of under the sentence of life. The wages of sin is death. I know sometimes this verse gets used a lot when we're trying to talk to someone that's kind of out there in the world, living the old life, still in bondage to sin, and we're trying to help them to see, look, don't you realize that the wages of sin is death? That you are under master sin and you're just continuing to sin away. And hey, the only thing that pays is death. But God's offering you the free gift of life in Christ Jesus. And we'll kind of use this verse when we're trying to win somebody to Christ. Well, I mean, it's a good verse to use. But what I think we sometimes forget is that the verse is just as true for Christians as it is for sinners that are out there in the world. That it doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or whether you're someone who counts yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That when we sin, the wage is the same. Death. And yes, grace abounds. But why sin? Because it's going to pay death. It's going to bring death, bad health to our relationship with God. It's going to bring death, bad health to our relationships with each other. It's going to bring death, ultimately, to our walk with God. Wages of sin is death. Don't go back, even for this one decision. Don't go back even for this one weekend or this one night or compromising your integrity this one time. It'll pay death. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't accomplish that, but we can receive it. And as we receive that gift of life, I don't know if you tracked it, but with that obedience to righteousness, and we do this over and over and over again, then that's going to take us to holiness, to where our lives conform to the character of God, to where we live and love the way that God loves us and dwells within us, and the pattern that Jesus set for us. And then the outcome of that is eternal life. Death no longer has sway over us. We don't live under the sentence of death. We live under the sentence of life. This morning, in closing, I want us to spend a few moments just praying before we take communion. And what I would like for you to just pray about, I don't know what those one sins are for you, but whatever that one sin is that the enemy comes back to you and says, I'm not asking you to go back to the old life. You can do this one time. You can do this for a weekend. You can do this for, you know, a month and then get right back on track in your Christian walk the next month. Whatever that one thing is, would you just take a moment where you're at? You can come forward and pray if you want, but take a moment and just pray about that. And God, give me victory in this one, because I don't want to go back to the old life even for a moment. The righteousness of God. God does us right to save us and to set us free. God does us right to give us right standing with God, peace with God in Christ Jesus. And God does us right in giving us power to live rightly. We need to be sure that we do God right by asking for that power and living by that power. So I'm going to sit down for a moment or two, and I just invite you to pray about that one thing that you keep finding yourself tempted to do and sometimes even give in to do. And just, Lord, give me power and don't let me be deceived into going back into that old life, even for a moment, just because I'm under grace. Would you pray? Lord, we have heard your word clearly. We know that to whomever, to whatever we present ourselves, we become slaves. We know that if we present ourselves to sin, we become slaves of sin. We pray that you would give us fresh power to present ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you. We present our lives to you, every aspect. And even that very place where we find ourselves so tempted again and again, we present that place to you in our lives, that part of our life to you. We present to you our tempted selves. And we pray that you would reign over us victoriously. that grace would abound where there is that sin, and that we would find ourselves enabled by your power to make right decisions, to resist temptation, to serve righteousness in the very places where we used to serve sin. We need you for this victory in our lives. We can't do it ourselves, but thanks be to God. In Christ Jesus, you set us free from sin that we might truly live new lives to you. It's in this hope that we pray. Amen. John Mark and Sam and Jack and Vaughn, if you would come and lead us in Amazing Grace. And I invite all of you to stand and to come and receive communion, receive the bread, receive the cup. You don't have to be a member of the church to receive communion. You simply have to want to have Jesus in your life and be made more like Jesus. And so I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup. You'll take it back to your seats, and then we will celebrate communion together once everybody has been served.